This morning, we're up to Joshua 9 and 10. And you'll be pleased to know that we're going to be leaving Joshua after today. Because if you know anything about the book of Joshua, it gets a bit complicated with all the battles and all the lists that go on for the rest of the book. It's still very important stuff because all scripture is God-breathed and it's important for us. And sometimes these lists, particularly the lists of the genealogy of Jesus that we've referred to in Matthew chapter 1, very, very important. So don't overlook these lists that come from time to time. But it's very helpful for us to look at the scriptures and get the main points out of a book, and then maybe you'll go back to it and have a look at it yourself. So we've been commanded to conquer, and as you know, they've stuttered and started right at the beginning of their conquest of the promised land. And we've come this morning to the Gibeonite deception. The Gibeonites came. You may know the story, you can read it in chapter 9 of Joshua, how they came and tricked by flattery. Flattery does get you everywhere sometimes, and it got them their lives. But it was a worldly sort of approach. It was a deception that we'll go into in a moment. So these guys came along saying that they were from a far off country. Nothing to do with the people that you want to conquer. We come from miles away. And they'd faked it. They'd got saddles that were all worn out. Their clothes were wrecked. Their bread was moldy. Their wine was bleh. They really looked the part. And they deceived God's people. It happens. It happens when we take our eyes off the Lord. And it's the classic case that we've seen on a number of occasions in the book of Joshua, how that they didn't consult God. And we often go off and do things without asking God. When we do that, very often we make a mistake. So let's look at this deception in context. When you look at the Bible and study the Bible, you know that the context of the passage is crucial. You don't want to take a verse out of context and make it a proof text for your particular persuasion, because you can do that with any verse, can't you? Make it say whatever you want to say. But in the context, that passage has that verse, and the verse refers to that context. And you've got to interpret it in the context all the time. That's so important. That's why we should be reading the Bible all the time. Somebody bought me a tablet recently, which was very exciting, and I've been reading the scriptures on this, and it's really exciting because it's a new form of getting into the Bible, I suppose, and you can read it in bed and it's backlit and all the rest of it, and you just don't want to put it down. It's great. So I recommend that you find a nice person to buy you one for Christmas and get some of these free apps for the Bible, and I'm particularly into this version, which is the English Standard Version. It reads very well. It's extremely accurate and been recommended to me by some people that I trust. And that find a good Bible that you really like and get into it. In fact, what I try to do every year is to perhaps change the version. I don't always get all the way through in a year. I'm a slow reader. But when I get to the end, I find another version. I don't tend to go for versions that are a bit weird. There are some that, paraphrases are okay, but the message, you can read that and find that, it's very often making it more complicated than it actually is. Just read John 1 in the message. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word. That it's very simple, isn't it? Complex and a divine concept of ages ago, but read it in the message and you go, eh? What does that mean? It's supposed to be making it clear. So some of them, perhaps we ought to keep away from. Find a good translation that you can study and rely on and preach from. And we're going to get on to next year the subject of apologetics. It's good to know what the Bible actually says and be absolutely confident that the version that you've got will stand up to all the problems that you face, because I remember when I was in London, a Jehovah's Witness came to the door and we were talking about the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. The verse that in the King James Version is very nice and clear in 1 John. And this Jehovah's Witness said to me, "Oh, but that verse is spurious." Well, I didn't even know what the word spurious meant. But he was right. It's not there. It's been added in the King James Version. It's just something that shouldn't be there. It's sort of popped in a way that it shouldn't have done. So we've got to be very, very careful that we know the context and know the power of the Word of God. So there have been 40 years of wanderings. That had gone behind. So that should have been in their memory. They had seen people die. The generation that were 20 years and older, they were able to go in eventually, but only the two, Joshua and Caleb, were the only original ones that came out of Egypt over the age of 20 that got into the promised land. So they had a history, and it was something that was the context of their nation. They'd gone through Jordan. They'd seen it open. They remembered the Red Sea. Even the people around them, you remember, these pagan tribes knew about the Red Sea. They knew about God's great acts. They believed them. They believed them more than God's people did. And their hearts were melting with fear. Jericho had been defeated. They went round 13 times ultimately, didn't they? 7 times on the last day. Big shout, down came the walls. Wonderful victory. But then, of course, they went down the road to Ai, and it was a complete debacle simply because of sin in the camp, you remember. And the fact that they hadn't asked God. The very thing that we're talking about this morning, the Gibeonite deception, they hadn't asked God, and they've done it again. Then there was the death of Achan, the judgment of God falling on that family. Then they went off, you remember, up north of about 30 miles to Shechem and to the mounts of Gerizim and Ebal. And there they were reviewing God's law, all of them. And all the people were saying, "Amen, amen, amen" to it all. And they came back. What did they do? Got deceived. It's incredible, isn't it? Gives you heart, really, doesn't it, when you find that you screw up as a Christian. That here is God's people screwing up time after time after time, and God in his grace saying, "Oh, here they go again," and tries to bring them back. And the book of Judges is full of it, isn't it? There's 7 cycles of sin. They go into sin, they get into bondage, God sends a deliverer, there's salvation, they all rejoice, "Oh, the Lord is our God," and then they go back into sin, and it's just time after time after time. And we should learn from our mistakes. We should learn from the problems that we face from time to time. So here's the Gibeonites. Used their loaf. They were only about 6.5 miles down the road from Ai. That's how close they were. They knew about Ai. They knew about Jericho. They knew about Jordan. They knew about the Red Sea. They knew about Sion and the other Amorite king that was killed and all their nation destroyed. They knew that God was powerful. They knew that God was coming to conquer their land. So they did what any sensible person would. Well, we want to survive. And they sort of defected from their grouping. And they came with the ruse of being from a far-off land. And Joshua didn't think about it twice. And just, "Oh, well, are you sure?" "Oh, yes, we're from a long, long way." And they just believed them. If we believe people like that, we're just being suckers, aren't we? And we've got to be very careful these days that we don't accept people, even into our churches as members, if we're not sure about their salvation. I know that here in this church, people have to publicly testify before they're invited to become a member. Very good system, because you've got to be sure. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're opening your family, and you want to be sure that person truly has trusted Christ. Maybe in a different way from you, different background, different experience, but they know the Lord, and that's the basis of your fellowship one with another. There were about seven different tribes in and around the land of Canaan when people went in there, and they were the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Sidonites, and the Sundanites, and all the rest of the ites. But there were basically seven big tribes that they had to defeat. And these people, the Gibeonites, were part Hivite, part Amorite. They, in fact, if you read in 2 Samuel 21, I think it is, they're referred to again, and they're referred to there as Amorites. So don't think, the Bible's wrong. Oh, it took me ages to find that out, because I wanted to know. Do you ever get that with your Bible study? You say, well, but it says Hivites there, and it says Amorites there. Is that a mistake? And then you find out, no, they were descending from both, because they were intermarriage and all the rest of it. In fact, as you can see from the picture just about, they were here, they were in the land of the Amorites, and the Hivites were up there. So they were just down the road from this huge army that were coming in to destroy their land. So they used their loaf. They were as wise as serpents, as the Lord Jesus told us to be. And we need to be savvy, don't we? We need to have our heads on our shoulders firmly set. And we need to use the brain that God has given to us. We need to use our brains to become a Christian in the first place. And we need to use our brains to study the Word of God. And when we get a problem, like, you know, I was checking up, are they Hivites or are they Amorites? You know, and in the end you find out that they're both. Oh, I got it. No, fine. Took me ages to work it out, but I got it. And you got that for nothing. You probably knew that anyway. But study hard. Find out the answer. There's always an answer in the Word of God when we look at the whole picture, when we look at the context. And of course, the whole context of the Bible gives us the position of this story and other stories, because it's referred to later on in the New Testament. They were actually descended from Ham. Remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. Only eight were saved. We used to sing as kids in the Sunday school, that's what the Old Testament says. And of course, Peter refers to the eight that are saved. It's clear in the New Testament and the Old Testament, only eight were saved. And yet I've heard Christians studying the Word of God, oh, well, it was only a local flood. The Bible says it was a complete catastrophe. The world's worst catastrophe so far. It was huge. The mountain ranges, the splitting of the continents and all sorts of things, the water from under the earth, the water from above the earth, the rain and everything going on all at the same time. Absolute devastation. It was God's judgment on the earth, and only eight were saved. We are from those people. If you believe this, only eight. It's important for us to see our context, isn't it? In the actual Bible stories, that we are part of that heritage. The Gibeonites decided that they would defect, basically, from the rest of the tribes. It's pull up the ladder, Jack, I'm all right, we're going to save ourselves. The others were getting together as a group of armies, and kings were getting together, we thought we're going to fight them, whereas the Gibeonites used their loaf and thought, there's no way we're going to beat this God. Is it amazing, isn't it? The belief they had in the God of Israel compared to the Israelites' belief in the God of Israel. They believed more than they did. Like Rahab, you remember? It was Rahab's faith, wasn't it? She really had a faith in God. Whereas these people certainly believed in the power of God, and they didn't use faith, they used flattery instead. And sometimes you'll find that with people. They'll come into our churches and they'll flatter you. Oh, I do like listening to you when you preach. And down at the Good News Centre, I've heard people say, oh, I do like coming in here. You people are so lovely. You know, and we think, ooh, isn't this great? Flattery can be very, very deceptive, and it can be covering up a person who wants all the benefits but doesn't want the Lord. Likes maybe listening to preaching and coming to church but doesn't want the Lord. It's the thing that covers it up is the flattery, and it's very deceptive sometimes. They were certainly believers in the power of God, so they decided to use a ruse to get around it. It's interesting that I checked up Basil Wolverton, that's the guy's name, in The Bible Story, a book that he wrote, suggests that these people, the Gibeonites, later on journeyed down to Ethiopia. And if you know anything about the Jews, you know that the Falashas are down in Ethiopia, Falasha Jews. And you remember in, 1984-5, then in 91, I think, and then in 2005, the Israelis took planes down there and brought these Jews back. Here's a picture of them crammed in the Falashas. Now, he suggests that these people were the Gibeonites. Well, whether it's right or wrong, I don't know. But it just shows the faithfulness of God to these fringe people who don't really belong to the land of Israel geographically. They're down in North Africa. They're very dark-skinned, but they are considered to be Jewish. In fact, there's still about 6,000 of them outside the Israeli embassy, apparently, in Addis Ababa, wanting to go to Israel. But they're not too sure whether they're kosher, to put it literally, whether they're really Jews or not. So they're checking their references. But they've taken thousands back to the land of Israel. In fact, here's one of the soldiers in Nablus, part of what used to be called Samaria, which is part of Israel now. Here's one of the soldiers who is a Falasha Jew. So God, in his amazing grace, has taken this ruse, this deception, this flattery, and brought this person into the family of God. And it's interesting that later on, about 400 years after this event, King Saul, you know, he was a bit wobbly and didn't consult the Lord either on many occasions, and eventually screwed up his kingship. He, in his misplaced zeal, decided to annihilate the Gibeonites. But God had given a promise through the foolishness of Joshua. Joshua promised them safety. Joshua promised them that they would not die. Of course, when they found out the deception, they became woodcutters and water carriers for the Jews from then on. They were cursed in that sense, but they survived. So they got what they wanted, really. They got their lives. The rest were dealt with in a very swift manner. So 400 years later, when King Saul wants to kill the Gibeonites and does kill some of them, the Gibeonites come and say, look, you know, we've got this promise from God. And King David then says to them, well, what do you want? It's ruthless Old Testament stuff, I know, but they said, well, we want seven guys to kill and then we'll be satisfied. So they take seven of the family of King Saul and they string them up and they all die and justice is brought around again. But that was 400 years later. God is still faithful to that promise. And if the Falashas are the Gibeonites or the rest of the people that have moved down there, it shows that 2,000 years after these events, more than that, God is faithful to his promise and he will always keep faith with what he says. In fact, Joshua chapter 23 tells us that not one of those promises that God gave to his people ever failed. Not one. They failed frequently, but not one of them failed. And the New Testament, of course, linking with this and other passages in the Old Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes for us the one who is the confirmation of all the promises of God. So if you're worried about your salvation, you're worried about any promise you've got in the Bible, and the Bible's full of promises, rest assured that always God keeps faith with his promises. He never goes back, even though in the Gibeonites instance, Joshua was tricked. God is faithful to the covenant that Joshua made in error. Isn't that amazing? The grace of God. And if they are the flashers of this day, they're still part of God's family and still surviving to this day. So it's such is the grace of God that the enemies of God have become his servants. And I find that very, very encouraging.